You can tell what kind of tree it is by its fruit. Well, I hope you know your apples from your oranges. But you can also tell what kind of wisdom someone lives by the same way. Not by what they say, but by what they sow. I was just speaking this morning with a young man who turned up to the morning service. Just outside, you might have seen him. Pray for him, Miles. As we were talking, I said, God knows our hearts. He knows what's inside. We can fake it on the outside, can't we? We can put on a show to the world. But God knows our hearts. That's both comforting and also really scary at the same time. That we can't hide anything from God. And this is what James is getting at today. You can't really hide. You can hide from the world. You can't hide it from God. But over time, the world can see through a facade. They see how we truly act. Not by what we say, but by what we sow. I once heard a saying going along like this. Some people walk into a room and you can feel the tension rise. Others walk in and the room takes a deep breath. I've seen both, I'm sure you have as well. I won't ask our administrator what she feels when I walk into the office in the morning, whether the tension rises or there's a deep breath. But we have that, don't we? People can change the atmosphere in a room by who they are. And it's not just about personality. James says this is about wisdom. But not all wisdom is the same. We live in a culture where cleverness is admired, where sharp tongues takes the rewards, and where even in church it's tempting to mistake platform for maturity. But James cuts through it all with one sharp question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Not who is the best speaker. Didn't mean to look at you then, Peter. I realised. Peter's one of our preachers. You are. Not who has the most theological degrees. But who lives well? Who lives beautifully? Because in the kingdom of God, wisdom isn't about winning arguments. It is about bearing fruit. And this chapter, the end of this chapter in verse 3, verses 13 to 18, is the climax of James's section about speech and community. After warning about the danger of the tongue, which we heard last week, a fire that can burn down a fellowship, he gets to the root of the issue, the heart. And more specifically, the kind of wisdom driving the heart. This is tough teaching. Well, all of James is tough teaching. Verse 13 begins with that question, who is wise and understanding among you? And the answer isn't found in words, but in a good life. The Greek word James uses for good isn't just morally right, it's lovely. Isn't that beautiful? The word that James is using is lovely. You're living a lovely life. A life that's marked by humility of wisdom. A life that is gentle, not showy. That's what godly wisdom looks like. A gentle and a life full of humility in wisdom. And then James flips the mirror. In verse 14, he describes a very different kind of wisdom. One that's full of a bitter envy and selfish ambition. The word for envy here carries the kind of idea of a zeal, almost a religious fervor, like the zealots in James's day who thought violence could bring righteousness. But this kind of zeal doesn't bring peace, it brings division. James says that if we're driven by this, by comparison or competitiveness, the need to be noticed. We may talk a good game, but we're lying against the truth. Because true wisdom is always humble. And humble people don't need to tell you that they're wise. You just know that they are. In verse 15, James gives us the devastating diagnosis. This wisdom isn't from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He names it clearly. And we have to understand this as well, again, to speak to miles outside. People forget that we are in a battle of good and evil, that our whole faith is spiritual, that there are demonic things. We don't want to think about the demonic, but they are. And even in how we do wisdom can be demonic. It can come from the pit, as it says. This wisdom doesn't come down from heaven. It crawls up from the pit. It may wear a religious face. It may sound persuasive, but its fruit is always the same: disorder and every vile practice. We've probably seen it in churches, torn apart, not by doctrine, but by personalities. Very much happens in the States. I'm realizing there's people in the States here. Oops. But you see it in the States a lot, don't you? Very personality driven. We don't get that in the church too much here. It keeps us humble as well in these robes and things like that. It takes the personality away so much. But in the States, it can be a big thing. And it can tear a church apart. It can make a church fall. But also not by heresy, but by ego. I once heard a pastor say, I don't fear false teaching half as much as I fear false wisdom. Because what destroys fellowships isn't always the obvious walls. It's the ambition that wears sheep's clothing. But now James turns our attention upwards to heaven. Verse 17 gives us one of the most beautiful lists in all of Scripture. The wisdom which is from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. These are qualities that we don't see in the world. Let's just break these down a bit. Pure, which means untainted by manipulation or agenda. Peace-loving, it doesn't need to win. Considerate, it yields when it can, without compromising truth. A word that the world doesn't like today. Submissive, meaning it listens. Full of mercy, which is not quick to condemn, but quick to forgive. Full of good fruit. It's visible, tangible, real. Impartial. It doesn't play favourites. And sincere. No masks or duplicity. And do you know what that reflects? Or who that reflects? That reflects Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And what did that wisdom look like? It didn't climb over others. It knelt to wash feet. It didn't dominate. It laid itself down. It didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then James lands the final blow. In verse 18, it says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It's a farming image. No rushing. No shortcuts. Peacemakers aren't passive. They're active. They sow. They work the soil. They get their hands dirty. And what they produce is righteousness. Not just in their own lives, but in the lives of those around them. Think about that. Wisdom is not about clever speech. It's about the crop your life is producing. And with that farming image, it takes time, it takes nurturing, it takes tender care to produce a crop over time that not only benefits your own life, that benefits those around you. Imagine if we all lived that out individually as Christians and as a church. Seeing Chalfont and St Giles as our field, our parish into which we sow. How our lives and how we live our lives, how we use our wisdom will challenge those around. That will bring many to see the wisdom of God through us and how we live our lives by the fruits that we bear. So let me ask, what kind of wisdom is growing in your life and in mine? Is it defensive? Is it envious? Is it self-seeking? Does it lead to restlessness in your heart and confusion in your relationships? Or is it gentle? Is it peaceable? Is it full of mercy? Does it bring clarity, not chaos? Healing, not division? Let me be blunt, because James is. If your wisdom makes you quick to criticize, slow to listen, and eager to prove a point, it's not from above. If your presence divides more than heals, it is not from heaven. But if your life bears fruit, if others feel safe with you, if your words build rather than bruise, if it brings peace into the room, then you're walking in the wisdom of Christ. Don't misunderstand. Peace doesn't mean compromise. It means conviction with kindness, purity without pride, truth with tenderness. It's not soft. It's actually strong. Strong enough to crucify the ego. Strong enough to resist the urge to be right. And that's a challenge for us, because it gets right to the heart of who we are, how we live our lives. Can we quieten our tongue? Remember, these go together. How James is writing about the tongue and now speaking about wisdom is connected. Last week isn't just one teaching, it's a continuation through the letter. And isn't it challenging that he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and yet it still applies to both myself and to you guys today? So James is not just giving us advice, he's calling us to repentance. You may be brilliant, articulate, theologically sharp, but without wisdom from above, it's all just a clanging cymbal. So here's the call. Ask God for his wisdom. James already told us in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God isn't stingy with wisdom. He gives it to the humble, to the hungry, to those who are done with performing and ready to be transformed. So ask him. Ask him to purify your motives, to make your words gentle, to fill your heart with mercy. Ask him to give you the strength to be a peacemaker in a world of self-promoters. Because in the end, the harvest of righteousness isn't grown by the clever, it's grown by the meek.